Continuing in the Inward, Outward, Upward series today, and it's my privilege to address one of the outward issues, which is personal evangelism, how to share your faith. We're going to be breaking this into 2 weeks, and really what we're going to have in these 2 weeks is an evangelism crash course, a personal evangelism crash course. So it's the kind of teaching where you might want to take some notes, where you should be prepared to take some action and put your learning into the streets and learn how to share your faith. And really, the biggest issue is not how to share your faith. The issue is getting to the place where you can share your faith. And that's what we're going to be focusing on. Personal evangelism is an area of guilt and fear and mystery, confusion maybe for some people. It's an area that, as followers of Jesus, we inherently know that we should be somehow engaged in sharing the good news. But we often don't know where to start. And we often haven't been equipped. And because it's such an important part of the Christian life, it makes sense, of course, that we would need to be equipped in that. And so my hope and my intent in these weeks is that, you know, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, we would all be more equipped, more motivated, and move to action in sharing our faith. Maybe even a sense of anticipation. And if you're already active in sharing your faith, I hope this will give you a few more little tools, ideas in your toolbox to make you more effective in what you're already doing. I went to Canadian Bible College way back in the 80s. My plan was to go for 1 year, and my primary reason for going was to learn to share my faith. I'd grown up in the church. I graduated from high school. I'd been out of high school for a few years, working and canoe racing and doing all those kind of things. And I never really learned how to share my faith. And God got a hold of me in that third year out of high school, and I decided I needed to learn how to share my faith. So that was really my intent in going to Canadian Bible College. And so I went there and jumped in. Right in the first semester, I jumped into Campus Crusade for Christ. And what that was, we'd go down to the University of Regina as a part of this organization, Campus Crusade. It's now called CREW. And we'd walk up to people and attempt to share the four spiritual laws with them. And we, you know, establish rapport and all that kind of stuff. But it was scary, you know, for some, you know, little kid like me coming from northern Manitoba, where, you know, town of 10,000 and shrinking, mostly trees and lakes and, you know, beavers and coyotes. And that was the world. To share my faith on campus was really scary. And I met people I'd never met before. I met a Marxist and I met a Hindu and I met a Muslim. I'd never, you know, seen people like that before. It was absolutely terrifying, but I learned to share my faith. The next semester, I jumped into Evangelism Explosion through the local church I was participating in, where we would go visit people who visited the church. And if they were not yet believers, we would share the gospel with them. And it was through Evangelism Explosion that I saw the first person I shared the gospel with directly come to faith in Christ. And it was a landmark moment in my life. I ended up staying Canadian Bible College for 4 years. Still trying to figure out how that happened. And in my summers, worked at a smelter in northern Manitoba and had many opportunities to share my faith and learned that there was, you know, a lot of common questions that people had and learned how to answer those questions. Since becoming a pastor, I've discovered that there is a lot about pastoring, being employed in a church, that can be a barrier to personal evangelism. There are many opportunities as a pastor to share my faith. I've seen many people come to faith through my role as a pastor. But there are barriers to personal evangelism, that is, sharing my faith outside the church, because it seems like once people find out you're a pastor, you know, the wall goes up and it's a little bit harder. And I would say that I'm passionate about evangelism, though I'm not a gifted evangelist. And there's a difference. We're going to unpack what that means in a few moments. But to start, I think it's important that we understand that evangelism is sharing the good news of Jesus. And the purpose of evangelism is not, as we may wrongly believe, to get somebody to pray a prayer. That is not the end game of evangelism. Evangelism is a part of the larger umbrella we think of as making disciples. Evangelism is sharing the good news as a part of making disciples. And so the goal of evangelism is to tell the good news to help make disciples, to bring people to the place of repentance where they recognize they've done things that are wrong and they turn from that and turn to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're baptized, which is like an act of repentance and faith, and they follow him, baptism being the first step in following Jesus. That is the purpose. And so we really need to move the goal line from, you know, getting someone to pray a prayer to getting someone to follow Jesus. That is the goal. That is the purpose of evangelism. And that changes the way we approach it. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus came to his disciples after he rose from the dead, he told them to go and make disciples. In fact, if you look at the passage and break it down grammatically, the command is to make disciples. And the three supporting participles, going, baptizing, teaching. How do you make disciples? You go. You baptize them. That means bring them to the place of repentance and faith and following. And you teach them to obey Jesus. That's what the passage said. So it's really about making followers of Jesus. Now, as I said, I'm passionate about evangelism. I've seen people come to faith through my witness as a pastor outside of the church, but I'm not a gifted evangelist. There's a difference. Some people think that about 10% of the body of Christ are gifted in evangelism. I think of them as harvesters, you know, the kind of people they can get on an elevator in a tall building at the top floor and ride down to the bottom. And by the time they reach the bottom with a person, that person's come to faith. They're harvesters. You know, they bring people across the line. That's not how it is for most of us. And yet we're all called to be witnesses. Every believer is called to be witness of Jesus. What exactly are to be witnesses to? Well, the original disciples were to be witnesses of the fact that he was alive, which proved he was the Messiah. It proved he was who he said he was. And likewise, we are to be witnesses of the fact that Jesus is alive, which raises a really important question. A question I've been mulling on a lot outside of even this talk. And the question is this: what evidence is there in my life? What evidence is there in the way I speak and act and function that Jesus Christ is alive? That's a challenging question. And if we're to be witnesses that Jesus is alive, we ought to see some evidence and we ought to be some evidence of that. Several years ago, I was in the ERA leadership program, which was all about evangelism and leadership. And during that course, we had a module on evangelism, and they brought in a person named Scott who was not a believer. And they interviewed Scott. And just to find out where he was at, what his headspace was. He was a university student in the Lower Mainland. And just trying to get a sense of, you know, where he's at. Try to help us, you know, churchy pastor types understand what's going on in the world out there. And one of the questions asked Scott was, you know, how will you know? And he was truly a seeker. He was seeking to know the truth. He was asked, how will you know when you found it? And what he said was, I'll know I found it when I meet someone else who's found it. And that thought has challenged me greatly. And the question I've asked myself many times, what if I meet Scott? What if Scott moves in next door to me? What if Scott becomes a co-worker or someone I relate to in the community I'm in? Will Scott, because of his relationship with me, come to faith in Jesus? Is there evidence that Jesus is alive and real in my life? Now, as I said, there's a certain percentage of believers who are gifted evangelists, harvesters. The rest of us are to be witnesses, but we may not be gifted in evangelism. And that means for most of us, when it comes to evangelism, evangelism is inherently relational. It's about relationship building. It's about doing life with people and getting to know people, letting them into our lives and having them allow us into their lives, being true friends, not, you know, going after them as a project, but being true friends. And the challenge and the bottleneck with this is, according to some statistics, that after a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, within 2 years, they have no friends who aren't followers of Jesus. Which means that we're pulled out of contact with people who don't know Jesus. And I would say, in my observation in the churches I've pastored and transitional pastored, the bottleneck, the limiting factor in evangelism is that believers don't know people who don't know Jesus. And those people who don't know Jesus don't know them. That is not the kind of a relationship where there's a sharing of life, where there's a sharing of what's important. And we think that one of the pictures of followers of Jesus is salt and light. You know, both require being present to make any difference. And Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's really not that useful. If the light's under a bowl, it doesn't do anything. And so we need to have contact with people who don't know Jesus as friends, not as projects. I heard many years ago a little analogy called the Lego analogy, where, you know, the basic Lego piece has, I think, about six little places on it where you can hook up to, six contact points. And the analogy is that the average person can have a fairly deep relationship with about six people. Some can do more, some less, but that's our basic relational capacity on a fairly deep level. And once those six slots are full, it's full. and there's not really room for anybody else. And so the question is, how many of those Lego slots are filled by people who don't know Jesus? How many people who don't know Jesus am I in relationship with in a way where there can be a sharing of life, a sharing of the most important things, the kind of relationship where if they're in a crisis, they'll be talking to me? Now, it really helps when it comes to relating to people outside the faith if you have something in common with them. And basically, that typically means that if you have an interest, if you have a passion, if you're a quilter, or if you're a hunter, or a dirt biker, or a climber, or something, that you will meet people who are interested in those things and have something in common with them. And I remember years ago, T.V. Thomas saying something that stuck with me. He said, there's a way to have something in common with absolutely any person in the world. And the way is by being interested in something they're interested in. By just choosing to be interested in something they are interested in. But typically, you will associate with people who, through your leisure activities, through work, through school, are associated with you. Some of them will naturally have an affinity for you. Those are the people that maybe the Lord's bringing across your path to ultimately share Jesus with or be a part of their journey in coming to Jesus. Over the years, I've been involved in Toastmasters. And I went to Toastmasters as a young pastor to learn to speak better and to develop my speaking. I stayed in Toastmasters, went in several different communities. And interestingly, I never invited people to church from Toastmasters. They eventually, of course, discovered I was a pastor. But I saw people come to faith in Jesus in almost every Toastmasters club I was a part of, simply through relationship. They would actually invite themselves to church, whether at mine or somewhere else, and come to faith. And it's very interesting to see just through that affinity, that relationship around something we had a common interest in, how there can be a sharing of life and a sharing ultimately of the life of Jesus. One huge tool in personal evangelism is encouragement. Encouragement is at a low ebb in our world. And if you want to be different in the right kind of way, the easiest way is to be an encourager. To encourage the person at the till, the waitress at the restaurant, the person you meet walking down the street, your teachers, your fellow students, your fellow coworkers, your boss, your subordinates, just to be a voice of encouragement. Because by being the voice of encouragement, you break down a lot of walls and you start to breathe hope into that person. And that is a key part of being a witness to the life of Jesus Christ, because we're people of hope and we should be pouring hope into other people as well. You may find it helpful to think in terms of cultivating, planting, and reaping when it comes to your personal evangelism. There's like different stages of farming, different stages of gardening, different stages of reaching someone for Jesus. And cultivating really means that you're building relationship, where you're just getting to know someone, they're getting to know you. There's not any, you know, deep sharing of life, but there's, you know, affinity and you get to like each other. And once the cultivating has happened, you can move to the sowing. And the sowing is where you may drop, you know, word that you're a follower of Jesus, or you're going to church, or you have Christian friends. It's just sowing. You might tell a bit of your story. You might, depending on the nature of your church or church events or Christian friends, begin to involve them in some of those events where there's a low pressure kind of sharing the gospel. You know, it's very common to have events where, you know, someone might share their story, sometimes a Christmas banquet or something like that, where it's not a hard sell kind of thing, but just someone shares the story where they're hearing about Jesus and they're meeting people who also know Jesus. And then reaping, of course, is where the person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. The important point is to recognize that the first time you talk to someone, apart from a leading of the Spirit at that moment, and maybe if you're a gifted evangelist, this happens a lot, typically the first time you meet a person is not harvest time. It's not reaping time. There's a progression. There are some relationships to be built. And churches that do this really well and equip their people well will have events built around cultivating and planting and reaping and will help us reach our friends. And we need to understand where our friends are at in their faith journey and make sure we're relating to them appropriately and not, you know, just come along trying to thump them over the head with a gospel stick and get them to drop to the knees and repent. Sometimes there's a time for that under the direction of the Spirit. But for most of us, it's through the process of relationship and sharing life and then being there when there's a crisis. The other thing to understand is that even if the Lord has laid someone on your heart to pray for and share with, you may be just a part of that person's journey. You may be the cultivator. You may be the sower. Someone else may be the reaper, and that's okay. You're called to be a witness to the life of Jesus. And I want you to take a moment right now. This is really the first little application in a way, and begin to think of people you know in your life who don't know Jesus. People who, if you're to ask the Lord, and ask the Lord right now, Lord, who are the people in my life who you have really called me to be more involved with, to build relationship with, to share the gospel with, maybe ultimately to bring to faith? Who are those people that I should be praying for regularly? And I encourage you to make a list of at least 10 people, at least 10. But I challenge you to make sure that at least 5 of them are local. 5 of them are people that you see regularly and interact with regularly. My typical practice over the years has been, I come to a new community, I meet people, I add them to my prayer list. I meet someone else, I add them to my prayer list. I don't know yet, early on, who those people are going to be who I'm going to share the gospel with in a deeper way or relate to in a deeper way. Some of those people I never see again. Some of them I see occasionally, and some of them become a part of my life, whether they're inside or outside the church. And those are the ones I continue to pray for and work with and relate to, and just continue asking, Lord, you know, what's my role with this person? My wife does this just beautifully, where she will meet someone and it's like she gets an assignment to pray for this person and ultimately to talk to this person. And just the other day, there was a person she'd met. It was a friend of a friend. And this friend just introduced this person in passing. And Kristen really felt like she was to get to know this person and maybe even pray for her at some point, given some physical needs. And so she would, as she walked around our community praying and doing her thing, she would watch for this lady. And one day, sure enough, she's going down the street and here comes this lady. And she knew. And so she stopped and said, you know, I don't remember you. I'm Kristen, and we're mutual friends of so-and-so. And they said, oh, yeah. And Kristen asked her how she was doing with things. And the lady just, you know, just poured out her heart. And it's like some people, like my wife, they have the gift of people pouring their hearts up to them. And shared with Kristen all the different things going on in her life. And Kristen, you know, can I pray for you? And the lady said, sure. And Kristen prayed for her right there and began to develop a relationship. And that's kind of her mode of operation. She goes to prayer pretty quickly with them. And people are very open to prayer once they know you actually do care for them in some way. So begin praying for at least 10 people regularly, 5 of whom are local. And ask the Lord who you're supposed to pay special attention to. And maybe go out of your way, maybe inconvenience yourself to build a relationship with and ultimately maybe share Jesus with. And I would say, as a part of that, learn to listen. Just learn to listen. Learn to ask good questions. Questions that give people the opportunity to open up more if they want to do so. And just be a really good listener. Remember things. You know, my wife, when she hears someone's name, she will write it down, add them to the prayer list. If there's, you know, very important facts about them, children, the names of children or grandchildren, she'll write those down too. And that just helps her build that relationship. It helps her remember who these people are, pray for them wisely, and have something to talk about next time they, you know, inadvertently bump into each other on the street. Now, this is going to sound a little bit trite, maybe a little bit overstated, a little bit like I kind of have to say it. But what I'm about to say, I believe 100% is true. And if you hear nothing else I'm saying today, please hear this. When it comes to personal evangelism, prayer is at least half the job. When it comes to personal evangelism, prayer is at least half the job. You start praying for people, and some of them, you know, begin relating to you. And we call them, I think Joe Aldrich years ago called them schooling fish. People have an affinity for you. And they like you and you like them. You pray for them, and God starts doing some things invisibly in them, sometimes visibly. There might be other people praying for them, relatives who know Jesus, who you don't know about. And typically what happens, this has been my experience so many times, typically what happens, you get to know them, you're praying for them, and at a certain point, a big change or crisis comes into their life. And at that point, they need Jesus. And they know they need Jesus. And you have the opportunity to pray with them, to pray for them, and under the direction of the Spirit, to ask them if they would like to become followers of Jesus. That's the way it works. And there's so much that goes on invisibly when we start praying for people. Just walls start getting knocked down that we don't see. Every now and then you get a glimpse. Every now and then you get a hint. And then one day, whether through your witness or somebody else's, that person comes to faith, and it's a great, great moment. I had a friend named Kevin, who I got to know through canoe racing. He wasn't my primary partner, but one year we ended up going out to Quebec to race together. And we're out there as 17-year-olds in Quebec. And one day we're sitting beside this lake, Lac des Piles, by Shawinigan. That's the lake that Jean Chrétien had his cabin on. And we're sitting on this dock talking, and Kevin was sharing with me just, you know, how guys sometimes get just sitting out there. He started sharing fairly deeply, and he said, you know, when I get really, really stoned, he said, I start to wonder why. What's it all about? Why are we here? And I said, well, I know why. And I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time. I'd been raised in the church. I'd accepted Christ, been baptized. But at that time, I wasn't walking tight with the Lord, though I would have said I was a person of faith. I said, well, I know why. He said, why? What's it about? I said, God created us for a relationship with him. I at least knew that much. And he started asking questions. And to this day, I'm amazed that he asked questions from Genesis to Revelation, everything from creation to the end times, everything in between. And somehow, I had answers. And we talked for a long, long time and answered literally every question he had. I didn't know enough at the time to say, hey, you don't want to jump in. There's a lake right here. You get baptized, get her done. I didn't know enough to do that. But he referred to that talk the next year when I saw him as well. And what happened was over the years, I put Kevin on my prayer list. When I started praying for people, I added him to my prayer list. I actually saw him twice when I was in Bible school. He lived in Saskatoon. I was going to school in Regina. And then his stepmom passed away. His dad passed away. He ended up moving away from Saskatoon down to the States, into the Washington, D.C. area. And I lost track of him. And I didn't know after a while whether he was alive or dead. And I prayed for him for quite a few years. And then I did as I often do. I felt the burden lift. And I wrote out a final prayer for Kevin. I typed out a final prayer, praying for Kevin, handing over to God's care. Kind of tied it off. I don't know where Kevin is or what he's up to. This was, still pre or early internet days. Really wasn't easy to find people. Well, it wasn't that much long after that, maybe a year or two, I get a phone call from Kevin. And Kevin, down in the States, was commuting to work by train, started reading the Bible. And he came to faith in Jesus. I'm like, what? And solemnly to faith. Like, he was listening to the right people. He was reading the right stuff. He was getting solid. And he'd come from a background, a pretty rough background. And I'm so grateful. Just a couple years ago, Kevin's exactly the same age as me. I got a call from his brother who I knew as well through those canoeing days. And Kevin had been at work at his auto body shop and fell down, heart attack, and passed away dead. And I remember when I heard that, I was, sad, of course, but so grateful. So grateful that Kevin had faith. So grateful that I had followed the call to pray for him and to intercede for him. And so grateful that God, in his mercy, had answered. And when you pray for people, God does stuff that you can't see, stuff that you can't orchestrate. That's a powerful part of this personal evangelism. Now, one of the key ways I pray for people who don't know Jesus is from Acts chapter 26, verse 18. The Apostle Paul is explaining his call to the Gentiles, where Jesus says to him, I've called you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they would receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that really is a call. It's the Apostle Paul's call, but explains what needs to happen to someone to become a follower of Jesus. Their eyes need to be opened. There's a spiritual blindness that needs to be taken away. In fact, it's like the blind seeing. It's a miracle. Their eyes need to be opened. They need to turn from darkness to light. They need to turn from this place of darkness, confusion, following their own path, following the way of the world, sometimes the way of the enemy, turning from that to light to see Jesus. Their eyes need to be opened, turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. There's a spiritual breaking that needs to happen. And all that happens so they can receive forgiveness of sins, so they can be completely forgiven and cleansed. And then it says to receive a place among those sanctified by faith in Jesus. Again, holy, set apart, one of God's people, part of God's family, part of the church, part of eternity in the kingdom. That's what needs to happen. And so I use that prayer, I use that call, that verse, as a prayer, praying for people who don't know Jesus. And so what I want to do to land today, you know, next week we're going to look at some other things about how to learn from Jesus about evangelism, some things we actually need to know content-wise to share. It's not a lot, it's less than most people think. But what I want to do to land today is I want you to think of one or two of those people that you think God has placed in your life for you to at least intercede for them, if not share Jesus with them. I want you to think of them, and we're going to pray Acts 26:18 for them. So would you pray for them? As I pray for this verse, put your friend's name in that place and trust God to do something amazing. Heavenly Father, we lift up these people to you. We pray that their eyes would be opened. That their eyes would be opened, that the spiritual blindness would be blown away by the power, by the wind of the Spirit. That they would see the truth, that deception and confusion would be just eliminated from their lives. That their eyes would be opened. We pray that they would then turn from darkness to light. They would see the darkness. They would see the light. They turn to the light. They know that there's a God who created them for relationship. That there's a Savior who died for them. And they would turn to follow Jesus. That their eyes would be open. They turn from darkness to light. They would turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. That if Satan has any hold on them, that power be broken. And as we pray for our friends, Lord, would you please reveal the specifics of how we need to break those chains in prayer. And maybe in direct confrontation at some point in their journey, that they turn from the power of Satan to the power of God and experience the power of God breaking the chains, setting them free, flooding in new life. And we pray this, Lord, that they would receive forgiveness of sins, that they know what it's like to be completely cleansed, to have no guilt, to have their shame removed, to have the hope of eternal life, to have nothing between them and their Creator. That they would receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those sanctified by faith in you, a place among your people, that they'd be part of your family and they would know it, that they'd be included and welcomed and they would know it, and that they would anticipate and live for eternity. So Lord, we pray for our friends that you will do this work, that you will do what we know you want to do, because you're not willing that any should perish. You want everyone to be saved, to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. So we pray in Jesus' name for your work in these people who you've laid on our hearts. In your name, amen and amen.